We're in a message series from the New Testament book of Colossians, and the title of today's message is Jesus, the One and Only. And I'd like to start with some quotes. You can follow along. First one from G.K. Chesterton. Behind the debris of our self-styled sullen Superman, there stands the gigantic figure of one person, because of whom, by whom, in whom, and through whom alone, mankind might still have hope. The person, Jesus Christ. Now from Matthew Lunn, who works for Pixar as a story editor. We live in a broken world, and we want hope. And so we go to movies, we read stories, because we get to see broken people become whole. And that's the message Jesus gives us. And now from Dr. Stephen Prothero, professor at Boston University, the American Jesus is more a pawn than a king. Pushed around in a complex game of cultural and countercultural chess, sacrificed here for this cause and there for another. Well, Jesus is the most followed, most admired, most sung about, most painted, most sculpted, most recognizable figure in human history. Think about it. Every recorded word he said has been sifted, analyzed, scrutinized, and debated more than all the historians, philosophers, and scientists put together. After 2,000 years, there is never 1 minute that millions of people are not studying what he had to say. His birth divides our calendar into BC and AD. So, who is Jesus? If you're following along on your outline, as I know you are, who is Jesus? We're in a section of scripture today from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And verses 15 through 20 serve as an early church hymn, an early church song. And the gist of this two-stanza song is first of all, that Jesus Christ is creator of all things. And the second stanza emphasizes that not only is he the creator, he's also the recreator. He's the creator and the recreator. And the key word in this song, the key word in this text is a little word. It's the little word all, A-double-L, all. All right, so who is Jesus? First of all, Jesus is the creator of all things. Now, why is it important to have a high view, an accurate view of Jesus? Because if you have a diminished view, if you have a distorted view of Jesus, you will have a distorted worldview. I think you'll have a distorted view of yourself. So Colossians 1, verse 15, the Son, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Let me state the obvious. God is invisible. But listen, invisible does not mean unreal. It means that God is not seen by us because he lives and operates in realms of existence we know nothing about. We know a three-dimensional world, right? Length, width, depth. Those categories are laughable to God. So it's not that he cannot be seen. Rather, he exists in categories of space and time that do not even register to us. And so Jesus is God in human flesh. You want to see God? You see Jesus. He's the very image of the invisible God. Now, image simply means representation, likeness. Sometimes when we get our photo made, we'll say, well, that's not a very accurate likeness of me. One person told their photographer, this picture doesn't do me justice. He said, you don't need justice, you need mercy. Jesus is the exact image, the perfect, ideal representation of God. Imagine Jesus going into the temple when he's 12 years old, as is recorded in the Gospels, and he's there having a conversation with the learned teachers and professors. And suppose one of them begins to stroke his beard and say, young man, how old are you? And imagine Jesus would say, on my mother's side, I'm 12 years old. on my father's side, I'm older than my mother and just as old as my father. He's both God and man. On his mother's side, he got hungry. On his father's side, he takes a little boy's lunch and feeds 5,000 people. On his mother's side, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. On his father's side, he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he raised him from the dead. Listen, you're never going to figure God out on your own. God reveals himself to us. We don't stand over God creating the sort of God we want. You come to a distinct point of maturity when you begin not to follow a God that you've created, your likes, your preferences. I know we live in a Facebook world. Everything, well, I like this. I don't like this. God's not hoping we like him. He loves us and he invites us to follow him. And we reach a distinct point of maturity when we stop trying to follow the God that we have created and we follow the God who is and who is revealed. And you find the revelation of God's heart and purposes and grace and truth in Jesus Christ. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn here doesn't mean chronologically he was born. Jesus has always been. He's the uncaused cause. He has always been. What this means is he stands in preeminence over the entire estate. It's a statement of status. For in him, verse 16, all things were created. He created it all. Things in heaven. Now, remember I told you the key word? What did he create? All things. Well, are there some exceptions? No. Things in heaven and on earth. Visible things, invisible things. Whether you're talking about thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things without exception. This is the big, majestic Jesus. All things have been created through him and for him. And to affirm Jesus as creator is no small matter. As one Dutch theologian has said, there is not one square inch in the entirety of creation about which Jesus Christ does not cry out, "This belongs to me. This is mine." How big is Jesus? Is he big in your life? He is so big, he created everything by a word from his mouth, and he will sustain it all without any strain or effort at all. Verse 17, he's before all things, in him all things hold together. He's the glue of the galaxy. He didn't just create it and step away. He still involves sustaining and holding it together. Who is Jesus? He is the creator of all things, but he's also the recreator and head of a new creation. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. Stop right there for a moment. Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. The church is the body of Christ. Everybody, do not decapitate the body of Christ. Do not separate the body from the head. Do you remember when Saul of Tarsus met Jesus? Saul became the Apostle Paul, but he was first a persecutor of the church. Do you remember when Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road? You remember what Jesus said to him? "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You persecute the church, you persecute Jesus. You love the church, you love Jesus. You honor the church, you honor Jesus. Jesus and his people are a package deal. That's why the Apostle John will say, in 1 John will say, "Stop telling me you love Jesus while you hate that brother or that sister." They are a package deal. Stop telling me you love Jesus while you're working underhandedly for the demise of that brother or sister. They are a package deal. This is not just an organizational chart. Here he says, Jesus is the head of the church, his very body. And he's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The firstborn from the dead, he's the prototype of the resurrection, the pattern which you will follow. This is how big he is. He's the image of the invisible God, the creator of all things. He is Lord even over death. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness. How much? All of his fullness dwell in him. And through Jesus, get this, to reconcile to himself all things. What's the key word? All things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Notice how specific he gets. He's painting this awe-inspiring picture of the cosmic Christ, who's over all, created it all, reconciles us all. But how does he do it? He brings it down to 6 hours, one Friday, on a cross in Jerusalem. And what happened there has incredible implications, and the entire visible and invisible world held its breath. I love the story of the little boy went to his Sunday school teacher and just said, why did God go to all that trouble? Think of the billions and billions of stars and the galaxies and the planets. Why did he go to all that trouble? And the Sunday school teacher said, what trouble? There's no trouble. He just says the word and it happens. I say this with great reverence. I believe the only time God knew significant trouble was at the cross. The very shedding of his blood. Jesus Christ is the greatest peacemaker the world's ever known, taking the hand of holy God and the hand of sinful humans like you and me, bringing the two together. He makes ultimate peace possible, and all who are saved have this in common. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Christ took the penalty of sin upon himself. He lived the life I should have lived and couldn't. He died the death I should have died, but he does it for me. And on the cross, all of my guilt credited to him, and because of what he has done, now his righteousness is upon me. And he says in the very next verse, once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Don't gloss over this now. At one point, we were alienated from God. Everybody here that's a believer, at one point, you were alienated from God. And we know that. Some of you may still be in that state. You're not yet a believer. I want you to know the Lord loves you. I hope you continue to grow and learn about him. But here Paul says, there was a time you needed to be reconciled for a reason. You needed to be saved for a reason because you were alienated and you were lost. And, I mean, that's serious business. And I'm fully aware how cool it is to mock fire and brimstone preaching and teaching. Oh, Ronnie, that's so 1950-ish, 60-ish, 70-ish, whenever. But be very, very careful when you mock that you don't lump Jesus in with your mocking. For it was Jesus himself who warned repeatedly about the consequences of rejecting the offer of salvation. It leads to eternal death. Once you were alienated, as the book of Ephesians would say, you were outside of Christ. You were without hope. But something wonderful has happened. Jesus Christ has made salvation possible. Verse 22, he says it again, but now he has reconciled you, how? By Christ's physical body, through his death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. I've told you many times, I think the most beautiful word in the English language is the word forgiveness. This may be one of the most beautiful phrases right here. Without blemish and free from accusation. Really? I don't have any blemishes? Nobody could ever bring an accusation against me? No. I've got more blemishes than you can count. And plenty of accusations would stick. But because only of this cosmic, majestic Jesus Christ and what he accomplished 6 hours one Friday, shedding his blood on a cross in Jerusalem, can I stand with confidence, blemish free, accusation free. And may I just remind you, you're in one of two states. You're either alienated from him or reconciled to him. And then he says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and get this, you ready for this phrase? Do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Continue to be content with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't know everything going on there in the church in Colossae. We do know that there was some teaching going on that sort of tried to minimize Christ, distort the gospel, and he says, stay with this message. Stay with the hope. Do not move from it. Don't run to some hope or some message outside of Christ. Rely on him. What's his point? His point is, what more could God do? What more could Christ do? So, how shall we respond? A couple of points. Here's the first one. Embrace the scandal of particularity. Quoting theologian Karl Barth, embrace the scandal of particularity. That one, here's the particularity, that one person, Jesus Christ, is our window to God. You do know that Jesus was persecuted not because he was such a good man and did good deeds. People love the good deeds. He was persecuted because of his specificity, because of his particularity. He had the gall to say, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And someone says, well, Ronnie, that sounds pretty narrow. It's extremely narrow. He says, I'm not a good way, I am the way. You say, well, I'm just not much of a fan of somebody who's narrow-minded. I beg to differ. I think at times you really are. I think you really want your pharmacist to be narrow-minded. You don't want your pharmacist to just go over and say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I think this one would work just as... No. You want your pharmacist to be really, really particular. You want your airline pilot to be really specific and particular. You want that air traffic controller, he or she, to be really, really specific and particular. You know, back in November, I had a chance, Martha and I both had a chance, to go up in the control tower at Bush Intercontinental Airport. I mean, the actual control tower. Through a friend of ours who works for the Houston Airport Authority, we were at dinner one night, and she said, would you like to go? I'd love to go. But, well, we had to get thoroughly vetted. You know, you can't just drive up there and walk in and take an elevator up. You have to be thoroughly, thoroughly vetted, turn in all sorts of information. I passed easily. Martha had a few issues. But in November, we're able to go. So we drive up. We get to the airport authority, have to go through all sorts of security, and then an official escort takes us in an official car. We go through more security. We get over to the control tower, to Bush Intercontinental, to the control tower, We go up where the air traffic controllers are directing flights coming into Houston, flights departing Houston. It was fascinating, just fascinating. Well, I asked the head guy, I said, hey, would it be okay if I kind of, you know, directed, you know, some flights here? He said, sure, no problem. And so, I like about five or six different flights, I was able to direct in, and about five or six different flights, I was able to give clearance and direct them out. You know, I made a few rookie mistakes, but, you know, just a big... Are you believing this? No. How nuts would that be? They're real particular in who they allow to give instructions to arriving and departing aircraft. And when they give instructions, they're very, very specific. We want you at this waypoint. We want you at this speed. We want you at this altitude. And we want you landing on this specific runway. Anybody can just pick a runway. We want you to land specifically on 28 right, not 28 left. And when you make a deposit in your bank, I want it in that specific, particular account. Jesus is very specific. He's very particular. But the great thing is, and the good news is, we don't have to wonder how to find God. There he is. And he's open to all. He welcomes all. Some of you remember the Coke scandal of the 1980s. Coca-Cola used, at one point, they used to have 60% of the soft drink market. By 1985, though, it had dropped to 24%. Market research at that time seemed to indicate that the public's taste was changing. And so the dagger in Coke's heart was what? The Pepsi Challenge. You remember this? Pepsi set up booths in shopping malls, and they would ask passersby whether they were Coke or Pepsi drinkers, and they would give them a blind taste test. And person after person said, Pepsi, Pepsi, we like the sweeter taste of Pepsi. Well, you know the story. It was backroom panic in Atlanta at Coke headquarters. The old Coke formula just wasn't cutting it anymore. We're grateful for old Coke and all it did to get us here, but that was then, this is now, we need a new Coke. And April 23, 1985, came the announcement, out with the old, in with the new Coke. And the rest is history. Demonstrations broke out in the street. Coke headquarters received over 400,000 calls and letters. One foreign politician said New Coke was a, and I quote, a decadent capitalist plot. No one had any idea how deep was the emotional attachment people felt to the traditional taste of Coke. I mean, if you're the real thing and you change, what do you have left? New Coke lasted 77 days, and then thankfully, the nightmare was over. Real Coke was back. TV shows were interrupted. Even Congress paused. And all was right with the world. Paul says, continue with what you've heard. If you will continue with the gospel of Jesus Christ, continue. Do not move from the hope held out to you. And there's always the temptation to go, but what's marketable? Don't lick your finger and ask what's marketable. Stay rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the values of Christ. Don't monkey with the formula. Embrace the scandal of particularity. And secondly, consider Jesus first in all things. He is first. Let's make sure we have him elevated in our lives. First in our finances, first in our business, first in our families. Establish Jesus Christ and following him as the true north, at the center of your decisions, at the center of your life. People who study regret say that regret tends to change over the years. That when we're younger, we tend to regret those things we did. You know, I shouldn't have done that. As we age, we tend to regret the things we didn't do. Yeah, I wish I'd gone there. I wish I'd invested more time in that relationship. I wish I would have taken that risk. I wish I would have gotten involved or engaged in that way. One person said it like this: our greatest fear should not be that of failure, but at succeeding in so many things that do not ultimately matter. Consider Jesus, elevate Jesus as first. He is first. He went first. We love him because he first loved us. Elevate him as first. And gang, congratulations, this is your day. This is the day we get to just sort of re-up. Yesterday was somebody else's day. Tomorrow we will be someone else's. But today, this is your day. This is my day. And here's the wonderful message Jesus brings to us. As he told his first followers, if you follow me, you'll find life that's true life. You'll experience, you know, good days and much joy. And you'll also experience some hardship and difficulty, and you may even be persecuted because you follow me. But here's what you'll do. You will consider it an honor that somebody criticizes you and persecutes you in my name. And we'll continue to walk together. And someday I'm coming back. I'm going to set everything right. And in the meantime, I am with you. Who is Jesus? He's grand. He is the creator of all things. He is the recreator of his church, the called out ones who follow Christ. And in this majestic Jesus, we know grace and mercy so that we might stand before God without blemish and free from accusation. And that's possible because of what he did 6 hours one Friday on a cross in Jerusalem. Do you believe that? Do you have faith in Christ? Is today the day you sort of re-up in that faith? Is it time for you to take your next step of baptism in Christ? We can help you.